Second Peter 3, verse 1. Second Peter 3, 1. And I touched on some of that, this passage this morning. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for the fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slack about his promise, as some count slackness or slowness. I said slack instead of slow, but slow or slack. But is patient toward you, not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Let's pray. Lord, we discuss things, the unknown. The world doesn't know your great control. But Lord, they also don't know your great judgment. You could do anything you wanted to, Lord, with this virus. We pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy and that it would bring a good result. Many people want an answer to prayer at times like this, and once the answer comes, it makes no impact upon them. So we would pray for the best case scenario, that people would know you and trust you and see your deliverance and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. There are things that people believe, and you wonder where they got it from. And it doesn't take much to convince people of some belief. It comes from different sources. People look like they know what they're talking about, or it's a personal opinion or philosophy. But you have to, as you live in this world, you have to settle on what is true. It's not up to us to make truth. It's up to us to accept truth. We can't make something true. People say there's no hell. They can't make that true. Or that you can come to Jesus or come to the Father through any other way besides Jesus. It doesn't make it true. It just is a belief. They want it to be true for whatever reason. But what is true? And when we find a person who finds the truth, do they stick with it? So many times we see someone who has happened upon the truth. They don't stick with it. They make a show of accepting it, believing it, but then it's not practical. They don't follow it. How would you defuse a bomb? What would you do to find out how to defuse a bomb? Would you do what feels right about it? I mean, how many possibilities could there be with like 3 or 4 colors? Which one do I cut? Green, red, yellow, black? What do we do? And you got a manual over here that says, you know, what to do, but you feel like you're safe just winging it because you've got your own idea. Is there room for a personal flair of dramatics? Well, I think, I see what this says, but I'm going to do it this way. And I think it'll work out. Well, that's what we call stupid. Truth, in the absolute sense, from God, is not changeable unless God changes. And we're told God does not change. So, God gives us truth directly from Him to prophets, apostles, through Jesus. That way we know what's true. People like to say, I think this is true. Okay, I get that. But it doesn't matter what you think. When God sent apostles and prophets, He sent them with miracle power many times to show that they were getting their doctrine from God, from a miraculous, supernatural place. So God's truth is authoritative. It comes from God. I was going to call it propositional truth. That's a confusing term to many in philosophy, I guess. So I just mean that God states it, and it's up to us to accept it. If we don't accept it, it doesn't change it. It's what it is. And so the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit inspires the writers of Scripture to write the Word of God, and that is then the Word of God because it comes from God. They use their own style and all that. There's certain nuances of that, but it's from God. And if you hold to the truth, you are also holding to the Word of God. It's not up to us. Without that, you've got as many theologies as you have people, possibly. Whatever you think. I just don't think a holy God, a loving God, would condemn anybody. Okay. That's what you think. It's completely meaningless what you think as it could possibly be. But people are drunk with their power of will, and they believe that if they think it, then it's got to have some credibility to it, but it doesn't. So the Lord tells us what is true. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit inspires the Scriptures, that they're inerrant and infallible. They're not liable to deceive us. They're not books. It's not a book of history, but when it speaks of history, it's accurate. It's not a book of a chronology, but when it speaks of numbers, it's accurate. And you can't hold the truth by any other means than the Lord delivering it from heaven to us. Feelings don't do it. There are times that a young man will have a feeling that that girl really likes him. And early on in life, he feels that that's probably what she's been waiting for, is for him to want her to like him. And once she knows that, brace yourself. She's going to be running at you, jump in your arms, and knock you over. So he believes it. The harsh reality might be that when you finally get over to her, she says, "Now, do you go to this school? Are you actually in our class? I don't remember you." Of course, he's got to go off and lick his wounds somewhere. Well, you can't make reality just by hoping in it, believing in it. It's got to come from God. And the Holy Spirit delivers that, and we receive it from the Lord. Now, let's say a parent tells their oldest child that she wants the other children in the house to do something before she gets home. Well, the other children might not want to do that. They might say, "You're not the mom. You're not dad. I'm not going to do that." But if the communication is good, it's just the same as the parent saying it. If you don't do it, you'll receive the same punishment for being disobedient to it. So you can't trust in your feelings, human opinion, human philosophy, religion, a religion class? I bet there's probably not. I don't know this for sure. I'd be surprised if in the public school system there would be in all of the country a dozen religion classes that were accurate. I just can't imagine that they would do, because they don't believe in absolute truth. So what do you think it means? People do it that way. I like to think of God as a loving father, like my grandfather. My grandfather wouldn't do that. Well, you know, I hate to rain on your parade, but your grandfather and God are a little bit different than each other. But people live that way, that people convince themselves by whatever means that they need to do. So they end up being depending upon something that will fall. It's the worst way to be. You believe with all your heart. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses that come by believe with all their heart that they're preaching the gospel. I believe the Mormons, with all of their heart, believe that they're delivering the gospel. You can't really bring an argument to most of them that would convince them otherwise. They'll tell you know a lot about the Bible, but they've checked out by then. They're just ready to move on without being rude. They believe they're right. We're the ones that are off. So the world operates that way. I think God is this way. I like to think God as this way. That's like that guy I just told you about, likes that girl. I like to think of her as sitting in her room and drawing little pictures of her, of me, on her pad, and drawing a heart that says, she loves me. And that's what you think about. Well, then, you know, that's fine if it's what it is, but if it's not what it is, you're just making up a story, and you're going to get hurt from it. So, the world puts up an alternate view of truth and religion, and they believe it. And as such, they hold to it and trust their eternal destiny on it. And by then, it's too late. There's a way that seems right to a man. The end of that way is death. Spiritual death for eternity. And there's no backing out of that. You can't say, and again, this is imagine, you can't say, well, Lord, I meant to believe. I was misled. No, it's too late at that point. The Lord is also very faithful to tell us this. He doesn't hide this. He tells us. He says, this is what it's going to be. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done these things? And I'll say, I never knew you. He's told us. So, but it's just so hard to believe, because in our mind it just can't be that way. There can't be hell, because that just seems so awful. Of course, we don't believe how awful sin is, and so it roots itself in society. So you don't get the option to think of God as whatever you think Him to be. He tells us what He is, and it's our job to follow that. What He says. Someone comes up to you and tells you that they think your wife or your husband is ugly. You know, I saw you were married. Your spouse is really ugly. Do you accept that? Do you accept that as a, well, I appreciate your opinion. I appreciate you sharing. No, you don't do that at all. Keep your confounded words to yourself. I don't want to hear any of that. Because it's not up to them to make that reality. So Peter starts off here by noting that a time is coming when there will be mockers. And in order to deal with the mocking, verse 2 tells us that you have to do this, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Go back to the standard. Go back to the ones who spoke it from God. And that's the truth. People don't want to believe that. That's what we're told here, that is to be. Now, it's the last days, which means that really the things that are happening now are happening in the run-up to the end. So when he says these things, he says, first of all, you've got to hold on with all of your heart and life to the truth. Because if you don't, if you're open to suggestion, then you will not receive the truth. One time in high school, I was asked, me and a friend of mine in the same class, Wayne Johnson. Not Dwayne Johnson, but Wayne. We were to park cars, some kind of meeting at the high school. People come in the front there, we were to tell them to go around the back and park in the back. Of course, the front would be the easier place. I'll have you know, by the time the secretary showed up, there was no place for her to park in the front because we caved. Well, I'd like to park right over there. Is that okay? Yeah, go ahead. We just completely caved. I mean, I never put that on my resume. That is shameful. The only time they stopped asking is that all the places were filled. And then they started parking alongside the curb in the front. So we did an awful job. I think we were never asked again. I wonder why. But they just ran roughshod. That is the day we live in. If you do not have a hold of the truth, you will be completely obliterated by the opposition. So when Peter here says that we've got to hold on to the truth, verse 2, you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken to by your apostles. And he tells us that mockers will come and they will deny the truth. They will go against the truth. And you've got to stand up to that. And most people, I'm afraid to say, don't. It seems to be rare that people can put up with pressure from others, people who are your own age, peer pressure. Oh, I don't want to be unpopular. Yeah, go ahead and park over there. You got to be strong. People in this day and age, we've got to be very strong, know the truth, and then stick to it. Be stubborn about it. Otherwise, the world runs right over us, makes it seem like it we're doing a good thing. We're not. So he says, verse 3, know this first of all, in the last days mockers will come with their mocking following after their own lust. That's why you have to stand firm. Because the mockers come. A mocking is to make you feel ashamed of the truth you hold. It's to make you feel like you're foolish to hold to that. I don't think many people believe in creation today. I hear people say, we can't believe that guy. He believes in creation, a politician. I'm going, let's sign him up for something. If you can hold to your standards in the midst of a political witch hunt, well, you need to be in charge of something. But most people, they back out of it. They get squeamish, weak. You can't do that in this day and age. You get to the truth and you hold to it. Now, if you don't have the truth, if it's just your opinion, then drop it. That's another thing people have to do. You've got to drop your own opinion. But if it's the truth from God, you can't drop it. So he's warning them here. The last days, that's the days we're in, means there's nothing left to do, really, other than Jesus coming. All the death of Jesus has happened. The church is begun, all of those things, it just is now working out to the end. The next thing is Jesus coming. They're going to try to knock you off of that. And they're going to do it by using mockery. And that's what it says. That they'll come mocking. You believe in creation? Really? Who's the stupid one here? People who believe in evolution is apparently considered by the world to be the smart ones. I mean, you could go into all kinds of reasons and facts as to why they don't have a clue what they're talking about. But they think it's us. So he just says, you know, God told you this. Apostles told you this. You stick to that and let the others just stew if they have to. This is the first thing. Mockers will come, following after their own lust. They're following after what they want to be true, what they would accept, what they would not be offended about. That's what they hold to. So they hold to something that is more palatable to them. If you don't believe in hell, then, you know, something else. Now, that normally goes, like in the Catholic Church, you got purgatory. So they still talk about suffering, eternal burning, but then they give you another shot when you're in purgatory to burn off the sin. Very, very few people in our day, unless you're really, really strong, will hold to the truth. And they'll shame you. And that's what he says. They'll come mocking. They'll mock you for your stupidity. Do you really believe in creation? I really do. Do you really believe in evolution? This is the way it is going to be. And in particular, here, it says they're following after their own lust, which means whatever they're pushing is something that is more welcome than the truth. Judgment is not welcome. What is welcome would then be something that is not as harsh. Some will say they deserve a little bit of punishment, not too much. Some will say none at all. This is a foolish doctrine. But that's the thing. And a lot of people, in fact, a lot of people who are in charge of Christian organizations, who've written books on the doctrine of hell, these are the ones who end up being shamed into recanting, which is really shameful. But here they come in the last days, which is now, and questioning the coming of Christ. Just like the devil questioned Eve's insistence that they would die if they ate that fruit. And he said, you will not surely die. This is what the devil does in his people to deny the truth. They actually believe, as far as evolution goes, that from nothing at some point in the past, from absolutely nothing, life sprung up. And it sprung up as matter. Matter just completely undefined. And it became fancy. It became detailed. And out of that came people and souls and all that. Now, who's the stupid ones? It is asinine what people trust in. But it's the only way they can feel better about their unbelief, because if Jesus didn't create them, they have no responsibility in their minds to obey him, and they have no danger to their disobedience. There's no hell, they say. This is all we just came about, just popped up, came about. So they, in the last days, mock. They rationalize their lifestyle choices. You know the most loving thing on earth right now is for a man and a man to have a romantic relationship. Get married. It's the most loving thing that you can do. You got a guy who has been in the presidential race on the Democratic side, talking about how he's doing what Christ said. This is all just complete nonsense. But most people don't know enough. They feel like if they compromise on this, they're actually being nice. Oh yeah, I don't believe you're going to hell, but well, where exactly is he going? And what is the basis for you saying where he's going? But that's why Peter says that they're going to come, and you've got to be ready for that. And you've got to resist it. Saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. What part of that is wrong? Everything has continued just as it was from the start. From the start. There's not been, for example, a worldwide flood. There's not been judgment. And that's what Peter goes into. Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, that by the word of God and the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. That's a belief that they have is what's called uniformitarianism. It means everything stays the same. It doesn't change. So the world starts, and this is how evolution, truth evolution has at the foundation, not a truth, but a belief. So that nothing's changed, therefore nothing's going to change. The whole thing is founded upon nonsense, because things have changed. The flood, creation, all of these things have come not from uniformitarianism, but God interjecting himself into society. Verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Guess what they don't believe in? The flood. Wow, what a shock. I should be sitting down when I say that. They don't believe in a worldwide flood. It's hard because it's so shocking to me that they don't believe in that. They don't believe in judgment. They don't believe in God interjecting himself into society. All of those things they deny. So in doing that, then they put themselves on a very unsteady foundation. And so mockers introduce doubt. Mockers come along, and in the last days, they interject doubt. Oh, no, no, no. This is what the devil said. No, 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 you won't surely die. Get you to doubt. If they get you to doubt, then you're on the road down that path. If the telemarketer gets you to say, well, you know, I have been thinking about getting some aluminum siding, you're dead. You're going down. You did not stand up at the very first thing. You've already headed down. So this is where we're supposed to be strong, firm. Hold on. Don't give in. But they deny things which have happened. And they say this to rationalize their behavior. Oh, we can't believe the Bible. I know some Christians that are really bad. I sure don't, do you? I sure don't know any Christians who are bad. I mean, most of them seem to be that profess only. So they try to use some thing to, you know, prop up their belief. But it says they're just making it up. They don't get the flood. You know, there's proof of the flood in big places. There's proof of the flood in the Grand Canyon. Because you've got all that strata and how it's cut out there. They say it happened over billions of years just kind of naturally. You know, cut that strata out and then it went down and cut another strata out. And a few billion years later, you got some strata there. But if water runs through there, you get strata by Thursday afternoon. But they've denied the truth. So they miss a very important point of God's interjection into history. So they are in unbelief. Verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, and destruction of ungodly men. Now, what do they say about that? That's not what God does. God does not judge. And by that, they've nullified, they think, the thing taught in Scripture. No, 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 that doesn't happen. Well, this is the devil's deception, in which they're willingly participating in. Oh, there's so many hypocrites in the church. That makes every true believer suspect, right? Well, they don't do that with their own beliefs. Somebody's not totally on board. They don't nullify the whole thing. They still believe in it. They're just trying to get out of a sticky spot. There are too many hypocrites. A lot of those are lost. I'd say the bulk, if they hold to it. But these mockers rise up in the last days at the very place where you've got to get it right and make up something, and then they feel better about it. Right now, people feel good about the fact that God is not going to judge homosexual lifestyle. He's not going to do it. He is not a homophobe. God is not going to judge a lot of people. He'll judge conservative Christians who believe in the law of God against homosexuality, but not the homosexual. It's made up. So, yeah, there are hypocrites in the church. We know that. We know it more than they do. But it doesn't change the truth. And things have not stayed the same. God has interjected himself into history many times, the flood being one of the most remarkable instances of that. So it's the whole premise is off. So when the Bible says in verse 7, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It's being held in really a place of probation. And when the Lord decides, he'll let it loose. We're told a very important truth here. Verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. That is a literal truth. The Lord does not, trudge through time like we do. The Lord inhabits eternity. Jesus interjected himself into time. We're in time. He deals with us in time. But the whole thing of God, God inhabits eternity. God is not counting off days. He is outside of time. So the whole idea that it's been so long, it can't come, like the package, that doesn't happen with the Lord. And things have in the past changed because God has interjected himself, such as the flood, such as the judgment on Babylon and the judgment on Israel and the judgment on Jerusalem and Judah. And it's not always the same. So they're missing a very basic point. Verse 8, do not let this one fact escape you. Your notice, brother, beloved, that with the one day is like 1,000 years. So if you think of it that way, one day to us is a day, and there's other things going on, and some days are slow and some days are fast. God is outside of that. He's not bound by time. He's infinite. He's eternal. So from God's standpoint, it's you would really be able to say that technically, the cross happened yesterday, as far as the Lord is concerned. Day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. It does not tick off like it does for us. It doesn't get to where it's passing and then we doubt it. It's just not that way. And it says it escapes their notice. And they miss it for a very important result, and they don't believe. The Lord is not slow, verse 9, about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's giving opportunity to repent. And the wickedness of men turns that into we don't need to repent because he hasn't come. That's how bad we are. Instead of saying we just should believe. We don't have to believe because he's delayed so long. They're completely the opposite of what is supposed to be done. And so from an eternal standpoint, the Lord has no hold of time over him. He defines it. So we're told that God's promise is not slow, but it's purposeful to allow the wicked to come to repentance. God is still in control of all that. Men are still responsible before God. But it's the Lord's sovereign decree that determines this. I'm not going to get all that now. You probably know already. So they're holding on to something that is completely off. And they're making up things that are off. I've heard people talk about the resurrection of Jesus, how it couldn't be, and they explain it out, and then they kind of sit back like, whew, they got that out of the way. But they don't. It's still there. God promises an end. When that end comes, doesn't matter how long has passed, doesn't matter what we think about it, the end comes. God's sovereign decree is fulfilled. Now, people don't believe that. And in a perfect world, for us, what we don't believe would be true. But in an actual perfect world, what God says is true. And that means all the things the Lord says will take place just as he says it. It's a dangerous thing to do, to doubt God. But when people do it, they generally feel good about it because they've got people telling them that they're right. They're actually right. I appreciate how wise you are, that you've denied the doctrine of hell and that you've accepted the modern doctrines. I admire that. We take comfort in that. But this is here for us so that Christians not fall for that. And the world not define God's end time prophecies. He's going to do them just exactly the way he's designed to do them. Our job then is to hold on and believe it. Because it will happen just because God is in control and not the time is just passing by on its own. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss it?